You know, when we come to talk about the Word of the Lord, it's the greatest moment of our entire life, and it's a great challenge to our faith, to our believing. The reason it's such a great challenge is because the Bible said all things are possible to them that believe. And the challenge to our faith is to find out if we're real believers. If we're real sons and daughters of God, then we can believe. But the challenge is to our faith as to our ability in Christ of what we believe, how we believe, and how strong we believe. The Bible said that Abraham was strong in faith, giving glory unto God, being fully persuaded that what God had promised he was able also to perform. So then to be fully persuaded is to receive the full benefits of God. If we're not fully persuaded, then we cannot have this full benefit. And one of the great things of life is meekness. The secret of Moses was, the Bible says, that he was the meekest man in all the land. Whereas that's almost impossible now as to find a meek man or a meek woman. Even women, years ago, women were somewhat meek, but you can hardly find a meek woman anymore. She might appear meek, but after a little bit of harassment or whatever, she'll just fly up and lose her temper, or she'll act up something, or she'll be haughty or whatever, you know. And as to a meek man, to find a meek man, you can look all over the world and you can hardly find meek men. Men are the same, you know. Just a little bit of pressure and you can feel them harden up and bitter up and get to the place to where you can tell that they're all together without meekness. But the secret of Jesus was, he said, take my yoke and learn of me, for I'm meek and I'm lowly in heart. So then we understand why that the Bible uses the terms that humility goes before honor and a haughty spirit before a fall. When people get haughty, they're fixing to fall. You can always watch it. I've watched it through the years just to see the accuracy of God's word, that when a person becomes haughty, they automatically fall. And when a person becomes very humble, not as to a false humility of making believe that they're humble. Whereas the Bible said the devil humbleth himself to get his way or to get his advantage or to find favor of something that he desires to find favor of. Even in going to God to try to humble yourself to find favor with God, as to a make-believe is no good. But as going to God with sincerity as just what you are, as Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. In that the grace of God has dealt with your life and you find yourself broken in spirit and you find yourself in an act of humility because of a broken spirit. Whereas the Bible uses the term, a broken, contrite spirit is of great value in the sight of God. So, one of the great secrets is humility or meekness. Meek as a lamb. The Bible likened Jesus to a lamb because, as he said, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. So, when God speaks to us about faith, we all go after faith. Which is wonderful. But it's like Paul said, when you go after the gifts, one wants to work miracles, one wants to be a discerner of spirits, and one wants to prophesy, and one wants another gift. And yet Paul said, I show unto you the excelling way of life. Or he called it the more excellent way of life. The more excelling way of life. He said, follow after charity. Follow after charity. Desire spiritual gifts. You know, you can have a desire for a spiritual gift or a spiritual thing from God. But he said, follow after charity. The reason for that, charity vaunteth not itself. Charity is meek. Charity is not puffed up. One of the major attributes of charity is that It is meekness that is within charity. It is humility that is within charity. And when you find charity, you find humility. When you find charity, you find self-denial. When you find charity, you find yourself looking on the things of another, esteeming others better than yourself. Your mind begins to transformate to the extent that you are considering others to be greater than you are. You look at another individual as greater. And you know, that's another thing that a man or woman can hardly do. No matter how much they judge another one, they judge them as to being inferior as to themselves, and as to ability, as to whatever it might be. You know, they always judge the other as being the inferior one. But in all reality, we are to judge others as being better than ourselves. Did you know when you judge others to be better than yourself, you're not always accusing others, you're not always finding fault with others, because you see in others what you don't see in yourself. You see in others that they are better than you are. Now, someone would say, well, Brother Pike, what if I pray more and fast more? And what if I give more and do all these things more? Then what should I do as looking at others? Consider others to be better than yourself. If they pray less and fast less and give less, consider them to be better than you. All right, someone would say, well, how can you do that, Brother Pike? Because you're saved by grace, and the mere fact that you would think that you was better than another would automatically make him better than you are, because he has the grace of God in that he's believing in the grace of God, and you're judging yourself as to say, I fast twice a week. I give of all that I possess. And the other man is saying, oh Lord, have mercy on me. So then we see that he's always better than we are as to what we're to judge. And then when we judge him to be better than we are, then God sees the humility of Christ and the meekness of Christ in us. And then he sees himself reflected in us, because God is, as he said, take my yoke and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart. And thus he sees Christ in your life. But any time that you judge your brother, any time you find fault with your brother, any time that you're coming against your brother, then you're judging yourself to be better than him. And in that, then you are in trouble with God. So we need the spirit of meekness. We need the spirit of humility. I taught you the other night from chapter 5 concerning the dissolving of this tabernacle as to your human body. And then I spoke to you of another body as to the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is referred to as a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That is the body of the Lord Jesus. And I said, as we have borne the image of the earthy, then we should bear the image of the heavenly. Whereas when we're born again and that body is laid away because of death at Calvary, we reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin and unto the world. So then the body is laid away at Calvary, and that means that we're free from the body of death. Remember the body of death. Paul said, if I do that I would not. Always in the body of this death you do what you would not. Always in the body of this death you're harassed in your mind, and you're constantly hearing thoughts and things of accusation against you and against your fellow man and against God. Always in this body, you're hearing things that you don't want to hear as unclean thoughts, and things that come to you because of the world. The world is unclean. People that live in the flesh are unclean, and they're like a garbage can. Satan is constantly dumping his garbage as to his intellectual brilliance, as to boasting of himself, as to feeling he's somewhat when he is nothing, and to magnify the flesh to lift it up when it's nothing but something to rot and be fed to the worms. And he's always pushing the flesh out and trying to find somebody that will think more highly of themselves than they ought to. See, because he savors the things that be of the flesh. He savors the things that be of the world. He's always trying to say But everybody else is blessed and he's not blessed. He'll get melancholy, you know. That everybody gets everything but him. There's a melancholy spirit, then there's a boastful spirit, then there's a jealous spirit, then there's a gullible spirit, and there's a spirit of hatred and a spirit of murder and all kind of spirits. And sometimes, as it was with Legion, a whole legion of devils can get into one person. See, and whether it's a melancholy devil or whether it is a murder devil, all of them are devils. Those devils are out to cause you trouble because they're looking for a human body. They're wandering through dry places and they cannot find rest. Therefore, they are looking for a human body to enter into. And though they would prefer to have full control of that body, yet they're willing to share the body. They'll push their way in if there has to be, as it was with Mary Magdalene. Seven devils, you know, can press their way in. And all seven of those devils will get inside of you. And then they'll just about drive you crazy. And sometimes they will put you in the insane asylum. Sometimes they will lead you to the electric chair. Or sometimes they will lead you to prison. Or they will lead you to poverty. Or they will lead you to corruption. Or whatever it might be. To lose your life. To lose your name. To lose your wealth. To lose your freedom. Whatever. These devils are out to get a body at any cost. Because they're wandering through dry places. And they can't find any rest. And the only hope they have of rest is to find a body to where they can enter into that body. And when they enter into that body, then that devil will stay in that body because he finds peace through that body. As long as there's blood on the seat of atonement, he will find peace inside of that body. When the blood comes off the seat of atonement, he will not find any peace in that body. Neither will the individual find peace that has allowed him to come in to that body. That's why the Bible speaks of the time when men will beg to die and speaks of the time of darkness where men will gnaw their tongues for pain and seek death to get out of their misery. It can be an old devil that wants to chew like an old goat, you know. A goat will chew rags. He'll gnaw on anything. And you get an old devil that wants to chew the cud, you know, whether it's gossip, a backbite, or whatever, or something unclean. He'll chew on something unclean and bring something unclean to talk about. No matter what, when you get around him, if he's an old goat, he'll start dragging out something unclean and he won't rest till he starts talking about the secret parts of the body or start talking about something that pertains to those things. Where the Bible said that as children of God, you should never make mention of those things that are done in secret by those that are out in the world. Or, you know, like they chew on tobacco or an old smoking demon or some kind of old devil that will defile that body, defile that temple. And the Bible said, if you defile the temple, God shall destroy the temple. A lot of times people who drink beer and drink whiskey, they say, well, it's not that that goes in, you know, and it's that that comes out. And then if they smoke, they say, well, a little smoke going in, it ain't nothing to that. That ain't what goes in, it's that that comes out. But what they don't realize is that there is a devil on the inside that gives them that appetite. It is the devil that makes them get beside themselves and wearing gold and jewels and all of these things and the plaiting of the hair as to the projecting of a human form or the building of a body to project the human form that might catch the attention of people to create lust or the going beyond modesty and dressing and spending and buying and having money and all these kind of things. Those are devils. All those things are devils. So you know by that the world is filled with devils. And sad to say, so many of those devils are in the church world. And the Bible teaches that all of the tables are full of vomit. That's why that they're full of vomit. They make people lukewarm and God has spewed them out of his mouth and yet they attend with regularity. As Cain that came to offer his sacrifice, so they come to offer their sacrifice. But they're only brothers and only sisters to the extent that Paul said, I was in peril of false brethren. So they're false sisters and they're false brethren. Well, anyway, getting back to what we're saying, this was the purpose of God. He wanted to kill that body. He did not want to hurt that body as to the act of creation, because the Bible said the body is the Lord's. It is the temple of God. But he wants to kill it to the extent that he can never look upon that perverted flesh anymore, in that it is the image of the bastard child. So he knows that it is infiltrated with sin and corruption, with the mind of Lucifer. It is infiltrated. So then, in because it is infiltrated, he is trying to get the infiltration out. And the only way that he can do that is to kill that body in his sight. So then the body is dead in the sight of God. He doesn't ever see you as what you are. You may paint your face and your nose and your eyebrows, and you may pretty yourself up, and you may prize yourself as being handsome and having handsome features and whatever in the body and what, you know, and as to appearing to somebody else and all these kind of things. But with God, you are repulsive in the sight of God. It wouldn't make any difference if you was the most beautiful, as they say, a movie star in the world, after you had your face caked with pancake makeup and all of your eyebrows arched, and if you look like a whatever you want to call it going down the street, whatever would be the best name for them that's rated to be the best among the animals, you know. Whatever it might be, whether it be a ribbon around your neck or you just got a good wash job or what. But anyway, if you was rated to be the very best among the animals, as to the dogs and the pigs or the animals or whatever, Jesus said one time, even the foxes said, go tell that fox. If you're rated to be the best among the animals in the sight of God, you're still repulsive because you are a beast and you are perverted because you wasn't made to be a beast. So then, you are born to be a beast only in the sense that you've rejected the image of godliness. So then you are a bastard child, and you are a beastly thing, and you do not have the covering of God. Your image is your covering. We speak on the covering of His glory. Whereas He spoke of this covering, and He said, you cover with a covering, but not of me. And so then you do not have the covering as to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, as to be the body and bone and flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ, or to put on the full armor of God as the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is His covering, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is to say, God the Eternal Spirit covered Himself with the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you don't have His covering. You're neither His image, flesh nor bone, but you are the image of the fallen one, even the first man Adam, as to the beast. You are that of sin, that of corruption, and you have the covering that is not of God. You remember when they found themselves naked in the garden and they started seeking a covering. And they took the fig leaves and they was trying to do all kind of things, but that didn't work. And at last God gave them skins. He gave them skins because it signified that they now had the covering of a beast. They were naked in His sight, so He had to cover them, as with a beast image, a beast skin. And this is why that under the law you find that continually they are spilling the blood of animals, because having a beast covering and having a beast body and being of the first man Adam, they had to continually spill the blood of a beast, because the beast was the transgressor. The beast was the one to be pursued by God until the spirit was released from the beast's body, because it was the act of perversion. So we find that they had to continually spill blood. And the only way that God could get them reconciled to Him was to bring them to meekness, or bring them to an animal as of meekness, or a sheep, whereas the Bible teaches that we are killed all the day long, accounted for as sheep to the slaughter, but in this we're more than conquerors through Him that gave Himself for us. So then we find out that as sheep led to the slaughter, we go and we open not our mouth. So when He found the meekness as of a lamb, then this was an atonement to bring back to God the same spirit as to the same condition as it was before it fell from the garden. See, before they fell from the garden, they did not have on any clothing, because they did not need any clothing. God had covered them with His image, said, let us make man in our own image. And they were made in His image and covered with the covering of His glory as to a temporal thing. That is to say, they were overshadowed, as Mary was, or they were illuminated with the brightness of His glory, which was His Shekinah illumination. And they were all right there in the garden. But then when they sinned, they had to have another covering. And they felt themselves naked and ashamed. And they began, as I said, it wasn't their body. It was their conscience. Because they were already naked and they were not ashamed. So that was not what it is. The shame that's in the world today as to people, it's their conscience. It is not their nakedness as to natural nakedness. That is nothing. Man is made of dust. He's just a few dust particles. And from the dust he is, and to the dust he shall return. Whether he's male or female, it doesn't matter. He's made out of the dust, and he's nothing but the dust particles. And people who think corrupt and think evil and shady in their mind, withdrawn as to that being dirty and filthy and unclean and all these kind of things, it's because they're dirty and filthy in their spirit and in their mind, and they're unclean. Where the Bible uses the term to the defiled and believing, is there nothing clean, but to the pure of heart all things are clean. So then it is because their eyes of understanding are unclean and they're filthy in their thoughts. So when they found themselves without the covering, they sought to find a covering for the natural body because they had become carnal minded. The devil saveth the things that be of this world. He's cut off from heavenly things. He's cut off from spiritual things. And all he can think on is money and prestige and pride and frolic and passions and all of these things that's of the world. Everything that's natural. And so when you become natural minded, then whatever has to do with carnality, that's the way you think. But in the heavenly world, it isn't that way. In the heavenly world, they don't think that way. Somebody says, but Brother Pike, look at these preachers that's being overthrown. I know, look at them people that are being overthrown. You know why they're being overthrown? Because they've never been born again. The Bible said if you come into the supper without the wedding garment, you'll be bound hand and feet and cast into the outer darkness. Do you expect me to believe that a man that's born of God, that's got the mind of God, that's clean, that cannot sin, that the devil cannot touch, will go out and partake of the devilish evil things of the world? As I said the other night, do you expect me to believe that? Do you expect me to preach that to you as a congregation? When the Bible said he that is born of God cannot sin? And when you go around judging somebody to say that they've sinned when they are a child of God, and they really genuinely are a child of God, did you know that you have to be a devil to do that, and that you have to be a fault finder and an accuser of the brethren to judge your fellow man, when the Bible said you're not to judge another man's servant? To God he standeth, or he falleth. And did you know that it is impossible for him that is born again to sin against God, because the Bible said the seed of God remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God, and he keepeth himself, and the evil one toucheth him not, and that he casteth down imagination in every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and he brings into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ, even to the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man Christ Jesus? And from the time that he is born into the kingdom of God, that he starts as to an aggressive thing toward perfection, moving on into the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man Christ Jesus, and moving on to a full reward, that every day of his life, as to whatever he learns, whatever he knows, he applies it, and thus he becomes in God as to that measure in Christ Jesus, and anything less than that is something that he does not know, or he does not understand, or he hasn't come to as of yet. And it's up to you and I to tutor and to watch over them as children in God, as parents that watch over children, and that any time that there is a slackness in that which is growing up into the fullness of God, that Christ Jesus has made up for that, and therefore there is no sin to that individual, that God never lays anything to his charge at any time, because every time he sees him as the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, as members in particular, as flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, as that which is pure and that which he hath perfected forever. That is his little one that is perfect forever. And for you to accuse, for you to say something, for you to come against, that you have come against the Lord Jesus Christ himself and found fault with him, when the Bible says there's no fault in that just man. All right, so we see that the body of this death is gone. The body of this death is now gone. The body of this death is never again seen in the sight of Almighty God. It never comes into His presence, never more at any time. The body of death is buried. I am now dead to sin. I'm dead to sin altogether. I'm not partially dead to sin, or I'm not dead to sin to the extent that I may sin tomorrow and I'm just dead today. I'm dead to sin once and for all in the sight of God to never again sin. I can never again sin because I am born of God. And the seed of God doesn't just come into me, it remaineth in me. Whereas it was said of Jesus, said, when you see the dove coming upon him and remaining upon him, or that is when you see the Spirit which came in the form of a dove as to natural people, that they might see something was happening. See, it says it shall remain upon him, and he that this remaineth upon is the Son of God. When the Spirit of God remaineth upon him, then he is the Son of God. And so then when the Spirit of God came down upon Jesus, it remained upon Jesus. Had it not been a dove, the people could not have seen it. Or that is John, he would not have seen it. Because God is invisible. God is the great Spirit. God is the great light that no man can see. And John was a man. So he had to present himself as a dove. And when this dove came down over Jesus, immediately John recognized the act of God. And he says, this is him. This is he. For the Spirit remaineth upon him as the dove came down upon him. And Jesus said, for God hath anointed me to preach the gospel, and preach this gospel to the poor, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to open the sight of the blind, unstop the deaf ears, to give liberty to them that have been in prison, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. When the Spirit of God came upon Jesus, for his whole lifetime, from the time that it came upon him at the baptism all the way through his lifetime, it remained upon him. It never did leave. It never did leave. It was there the whole time. And great and mighty things showed forth in the life of Jesus because this wonderful presence of God was always with him no matter where he went. If he had walked into this church tonight, he would have walked into this church. As he walked into this church, the great mighty Holy Ghost, the Spirit of Almighty God, would have moved into this church the same way. See, and upon whomsoever you see the Spirit remaining, that is bone of his bone, and that is flesh of his flesh. When you see the Spirit of God come down, it is poured out upon all flesh. And then you see the Spirit of God lift to the extent that that individual goes back out into the world and does the things of the world and doesn't follow through with salvation or doesn't continue to go with God, then that person is not the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is not bone of his bone, and that is not flesh of his flesh, because it said upon whomsoever that this Spirit remaineth. But when you see a person every day of their life, they're walking in the Spirit. They're meditating in the laws of God day and night. They never turn aside. Never. They never leave God at any time. Even if they stumble, if they stagger as a little baby, developing into the full measure of the stature of Christ Jesus, never at any time will you find them going back out into the world. Never will they look back into Egypt. Never will they desire those things out there, because they have the Spirit of God on the inside. See, judge it like this. The Ethiopian cannot change his skin. Isn't that right? Neither can the leopard change his spots. So then they that are accustomed to do evil cannot do good. Though the Spirit of God is poured out upon the unjust, and they have a benefit in this day as to medical care or feedings, whatever, food, blessing, them kind of things, yet in all reality, the Spirit of God is not on the inside of them. So then you cannot tell the church by the natural blessings of life. Some supposing that worldly gain is godliness, from such turn away. You didn't bring anything into the world for sure. You're not going to take anything out. So you can't judge by prosperity. This is where the Jews made their mistake. They expected the Messiah to come back on a white horse in power, demanding and set everything in order, because that's the kind of nature they had. Demanding and creating burdens grievous to be borne by others, and would not touch them with their little fingers, we would say. So then you find that meekness is in the church. Meekness is in the body of Christ. Faith, fidelity, and faithfulness is in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thus the Spirit remaineth upon them. See, the Spirit is poured out upon all flesh. But you cannot differentiate between the church and the world as to prosperity. You cannot do that. Because at this time, even the land of Esau, even Esau's followers, descendants, family is being blessed. And this is the world of Esau. And Satan has control of it. And he said all of these things, so far as prestige and offices, and all of these things as to money and power and wealth, is delivered into my hands. And I give them to whomsoever I will. He took it from Adam. He took it from God through Adam. The weakness of Adam. But it's restored to God through his sons, through his daughters. It is restored to God through the Son of God and handed on down to us as him being the first brother among many brethren and us being members in particular of his body. So you can't tell by prosperity, but the Bible said the child is known by his doings. When the Spirit of God comes upon the true child, it remaineth upon him. Well, that is to say, you will see him every day doing the things of the Spirit, always doing the will of the Father, always doing the things that please God. Always he will do that. Every day of his life, he will talk like Christ, he will think like Christ, he will walk like Christ, he will go wherever Christ would go, stay away from places that Christ would not go to, and share just like Christ, for the Bible said the righteous, they're ever merciful, ever lending, knowing that God will pay back. So then, when we think of this wonderful experience with God, then we know that God wants us to be holy, to be godly, to be pure, to come out from among the world, to be a separate people, to touch not those unclean things, he said, and I will receive you, saith the Lord. For you are holy people unto me. You are a godly people, a royal generation, a holy priesthood, even God's, he said. So then ye are great and mighty people. You cannot bother with the world. So the Bible said, and upon whomsoever that you see the Spirit coming upon, and if it remaineth on him, or that is to say, if every day of his life he lives a holy life, then he is godly. He is a child of God. The child is known by his doings. And when a person professes Christianity and they're always talking about Christianity, it doesn't matter, because if their words aren't like Christ's words, if their deeds aren't like Christ's deeds, if they don't think and talk and walk and act like Christ, then they are not a child of God. For the Bible said, he that is righteous even as I am righteous. He that is righteous will do righteousness, and he that doth righteousness is righteous, because no man can do righteousness without God. He might hypocrite around a little and reflect a little bit, but when it comes right down to it, it's like I said, there'll be a loss of temper, there'll be a flying up. There, when you get a chance to indulge in the wrong things, off his mind will go. If something has a financial advantage to it, he'll tell, as the brother one time told somebody, that he had to tell a little white lie to be able to, you say, brother, I have false brethren, that a little white lie to be able to get something to work to his advantage. When a man will go to the banker, or the man will go out in the world, or the man will go anywhere and cause things to curve a little bit, or cause things to be shattered or shaded a little bit, or do just a little something in filling out a form or filling out some kind of a paper or whatever for the government, whatever it is, if he starts doing that little thing, it's because he don't have the Spirit of God. Let's give the Lord a hand. Serving God is joy, peace, righteousness in the Holy Ghost. And the Bible says that wherever I am, there shall my servant be also. And he said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, number one. Then let him take up his cross and follow me. And wherever I am, there shall my disciple be also. So then it's imperative of our salvation, necessitated to our lifestyle in Christ, that we do exactly the way that Jesus would do. And we should ask ourselves the question, would Jesus do this? Or is this a sin against God? Or is this unlike Christ? Or is this undesirable to Christ? And then when we do that, we find our way through this world in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation. And we find ourselves doing the way that Christ would do. We sing the song, I'll go with him through the garden. I'll go with him all the way. So let me say a few more words and we're going to close. So then we know that the body of this death is no more. In the sight of God, he never again sees us as that perverted bastard image, that bastard child. Never anymore, because that body is dead, that body's gone. It doesn't matter how much that body accuses me, whether it accuses me through my own intelligence as my own understanding, or through your intelligence as your own understanding, whether it accuses me one way or another, I'm not guilty. I'm not guilty. Paul said, I see warring against my spirit. A continual warfare, he said, between the body and the spirit, and warring against my mind as to my mind of Christ, as to my law of liberty that God has given me through the freedom of his own love, as to give Jesus Christ for me to pay the price of my sins that I might be free from sin and death, as to my interspiritual angelic being, as to the man of liberty. He said, I see within my members of bondage, as to my bodily part, as to the bastard image, as to the body, as to the first man Adam. He said, I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind of liberty. And said, it brings me into captivity to the law of sin and death, which worketh in my members, or sin working by the law in my members, brings me into condemnation. He said, and I find this condemnation in my body because I find that I am guilty of that which I would not do. And I am always taken into captivity by that which I hate. He said, and if I do that I would not do, he said, then it is no more I that doeth it, but sin that dwelleth in me. He is the evil one, as Lucifer, that is doing this. It is not me. If I see within my body thoughts coming to my mind and intelligence that I abhor, that I don't want, that's detestable to me, that I refuse to entertain, that I will not have, that I will not allow for, then if I do that which I allow not for, as to stumbling in the outer man or oppressed in the outer man, and my inner man is an angelic spirit, absolutely refuses to have any fellowship with such thing, even as to a thought or an intent of the heart or reflect of the mind, as to let those kind of things come to me and have part of my life or take hold of me, I refuse to do that. If I refuse to do that, then it's no more I that doeth it, but it's Satan and sin that is in the world that is working through the weakness of my human being, as to my five senses, as the roots that roots the tree into the ground. So then, it has nothing to do with me because God killed that body at Calvary. He'd done away with that body at Calvary. That image is dead. That image is gone. That image is buried. The body of that death in which Satan could create sin, it's gone. It's gone. He can never make me sin, because to make me sin, he must have a human body, and that human body alive. And I have no human body as to that which is alive in the sight of God. Though I have it in the sight of you, and though it is still here to the extent that I must put it down, I must rule it out, I must stop it, I must kill it, I must mortify the deeds of my body, I must get rid of every thought till there's not one evil thought that can penetrate to cast down imagination and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, to bring into captivity to the obedience of Christ every word. Though I'm working on this, I'm going on to perfection in this, as to my subduing is my practicing, as to my efforts and endeavors toward God, as to
put this body down to make it anew, to wash it as a garment, to run it through the wringers, to clean it, to put the detergent in it, to get every bit of the infiltration out, that the body may appear holy, that I might be holy in body and in spirit. I'm working toward a fullness as to a perfection in completing this work in my body as to the redemption of the body, and that we're waiting for the redemption of the body. That is to say, the ultimatum is to the change. So I'm doing this, but in my spirit as to salvation, to life, as to that which matters, that which God does see, that which is in heaven. Having left this body, my spiritual being has gone back to God who gave it. It is perfect, without spot, without blemish. My angelic man can never be touched by Satan. It's utterly impossible for him to penetrate the seal of the great Holy Ghost, which is the Spirit, to get to my spirit. Of whom shall I be afraid? Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Though I stumble, though I make mistakes, yet I'm trying. And I am not giving myself to mistakes, though I am subject to mistakes. As to error, yet I do not have the spirit of error. On the inside, I have the spirit of Christ. And though my body is subject to vanity as to the creature, yet it shall be redeemed fully and changed and taken out of the world of vanity. So the creature itself shall be delivered into the liberty of the children of God as to the interangelic liberty. But here I find myself as the body of this death, wrestling against powers of wickedness, not against flesh and blood, even against you or against my own body. I'm wrestling against spiritual wickedness in high places, that is spiritually high places, heavenly places. And I'm being motivated by the Spirit of God, and I'm being elevated by the Spirit of God, and I'm being lifted up into levitation and on up and on up as I go on up into the high, high heights of glory. Even Paul said, as to the third heaven. And as I go, then I go through the filter of God, and I'm cleaning out, always redeeming this body, keeping under this body, bringing it into subjection, that I might pull it through the filter of Christ, that someday, somewhere, it might be one with my inner being, and at that time that the full glory of God that's on the inside of me may be released according to my full measure as to what I've accepted inside to the body, that the body might be changed as to the membership of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, as it is in the sight of God, so shall appear at the coming of the Lord, and the change as to Thessalonians change in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. So then I find myself free from the body of sin and death. It is dead in the sight of God, and what I am doing, I am changing it, I am cleansing it, I am purging it, I am purifying it, and I'm bringing it more and more into fellowship to make it relative to the angelic being on the inside that actually owns that body. And I'm putting Satan down, and I'm taking my body, and I'm redeeming my body, and I'm bringing back that to the original image as to what it was in the garden, as to the first man Adam before his fall. So then we find that the body is dead and nothing can be laid to our charge, in that he is sanctified, perfected, justified forever. And this body, I'm working on it. And if you're not working on it, then you don't have that on the inside. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I thank God that I'm perfect on the inside. I've got salvation. I said, well, what do you do with your time? Anything that I want to do. And that's right, you do. If you've got God's Spirit, you've got the right kind of want to. But anything you want to do, as your own sovereignty, when you do things of the devil, then you're not of God. For the Bible said he hath predestinated us in Christ. And if you aren't in Christ in your doings and in your thoughts and in all of your deeds, whatever it might be, then you're not in the predestination as to foreknowledge unto election. You're not that as of grace, because you are doing what Satan would have you to do. Even the devil that savors the things that be of this world, that loves the things of this world, and that savors the things that be of the flesh, and your interest is in the monetary values of life and all of those things that go along with the frivolous, beggarly elements of the world. And you are in bondage to that. As to your human desire, you've given your spirit to your human senses. Satan has taken it into bondage. He has entered in and he has corrupted you. And he's like the worm in the heart of the apple. It's not a bruise on the outside, as we say, to the stumbling where the apple might have fell from the tree. That can be cut off and then the apple eaten. It's not that at all. The worm has gotten into the heart and it's rotten. Though it might look good outside, it's rotten. It's no good. And you have to throw it away. So, we are children of God. We are children of light. Children of understanding. And that day will not take us unawares. It's near at hand. Let's stand together. The body of this death, we are free from it. If you're doing your best to live an overcoming life, though you stumble and stagger, God never saw anything that you ever did, because you never did allow yourself to do anything. For if I do that for which I allow not, and that the inner man did not allow for anything at all, therefore the body cannot charge it with sin. As long as you do not allow anything to come to your mind, not anything as to one thought come to your mind, to give place, no, not for a minute, for a second, whatever. If you don't allow anything to come to your mind to give place to it, even for one moment, then are you a child of God. If you allow it to come to your mind to give place to it one moment, you're not a child of God. You're not a child of God. The Spirit of God will not do that. It will not allow for that. For if I do that for which I allow not, that is, if I stumble into that in this outer man because of the creature being subject to bondage by reason of subjection as to God, putting it there in hope as to the change, then if I do that which I allow not as stumbling when I had no plans, no desire, no allowance, then am I a child of God. I may stumble into a mud hole, but was nothing premeditated about it. There was no desire to do it. I didn't have any previous plans of it. And when I got to it, I did all I could to keep from going into the mud hole. So then, that means I'm not a pig. But if every time I see a mud hole, I want to dive headlong into it, it doesn't matter. I might have a human face, but I'm a pig. Jesus said, those people are swines. And if every time you see me, I'm vomiting and lapping my vomit, then you know that I'm a dog. Some people just cackle out and just spew out at the mouth all kind of filth and turn around with the people that heard it and just lap it back and just laugh. Have you heard this one, they'll say? The Bible said, the man that's in line for wisdom, foolishness is unbecoming to him. All right, let's sing a little chorus together, can we? How wonderful it is to be a child of God. So there's a challenge to our faith. And thus God hath made us understand that we might use our faith or utilize our ability in Christ Jesus to this great, wonderful advantage of the soul. Isn't it good to be a Christian? Let's sing a little chorus together. I claim Jesus first of all. He will answer when I call. For I know I am a child, the Son set free. I can't keep up with the style, but I know I'm God's own child. I claim Jesus first and then some love for me. Can you sing it? I claim Jesus first of all, and He will answer when I call. For I know I am a child, the Son set free. I can't keep up style, but I know I'm God's own child. I claim Jesus first. That's enough. Sing it with me, folks. We claim Jesus first of all, and He will answer when I call. For I know I am a child, the Son set free. I can't keep up with the style, but I know I'm God's child. I claim Jesus first and then Can you sing one more time with me? We claim Jesus first of all. He will answer when we call. For I know I am a child, the sun set free. I can't keep up with the sky, but I know I'm God's child. I claim Jesus first and then some love for me. If you love the Lord, let's give Him another hand, can we? Let's sing the little song, I Love Him, can we? I love Him. Do you love Him? I love Him. All because that He first loved me. And He salvation on Calvary's tree. I love Him, the altars are open. I love Him. Salvation on Calvary's tree. Let's sing this chorus now. Will you be a million years from now? Will you be singing? Will you be happy? As ages roll throughout eternity, I ask this question. Just one life to live on earth, and it swiftly passes by. From the moment of your birth till the time is come to die, God has given us this choice to decide our destiny. In a million years, where will you be? Where will you be?
A million
years from now,
will
you be
happy?
Sing it one more time.
Will you be a million years from now?
more time together.
Where will you be? Amen. His love, it grows sweeter, the long life.
Can you sing that with us?
All through the garden I can hear Jesus say, this love grows sweeter each day.
Sing it again with me.
Grows sweeter each day, grows sweeter each day. This love grows sweeter the long life's way. All through the garden I can hear my Lord say, my love grows sweeter each day.
One more time.
Sweeter each day, grows sweeter each day. This love that grows sweeter long life's way, and all through the garden I can hear my Savior say, this love grows sweeter each day.
You know, it really does grow sweeter. It grows sweeter every day. The love of God grows sweeter. I've never found anything in my life like the love of God. Down inside, it grows sweeter. Sweeter. And all through the garden, I can hear Jesus say, this love is growing sweeter every day. Let's sing this little chorus. I'll go with him through the garden.
I'll go with him through the garden.
Sing it with me.
I'll go with him through the garden. I'll go with him through the garden, and I'll go with him all the way. For where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. And I'll go with him. with Him on the way. He will give me His grace and His glory. He will give me of His grace and His glory. My Lord will give me of His grace and glory, and I'll go home with Him, with Him all the way. Bringing in the sheep, bringing the sheep, He shall come rejoicing. Bringing in the sheep, bringing in the sheep, we're bringing in the sheep, and we shall come rejoicing, bringing, sing it with me, we're bringing in the sheep,
bringing in the sheep, we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheep,
bringing in the sheep.
Don't that make you feel good? Know that you're grouped together in Bethlehem, working for the kingdom of God, reaching around the world, world evangelism, bringing in the sheep. You're bringing in the sheep. You're bringing in the sheep. Souls are being won to God. Testimonies come in. People are being edified. They're becoming God conscious. Here in Monroe, they're becoming God conscious. In the neighboring town, bringing in the sheaves. By radio, by television, by the printed page, personal testimonies, by prayer and fasting, living the life as an example. See, bringing in the sheaves, we shall come rejoicing. We're bringing in the sheep, bringing in the sheep, bringing in the sheep, we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheep.
You love the Lord? Give me another case of prayer.
We're just like a tree that's planted by the water. I shall not be moved.
Sing it with me now.
I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved. Just like that's planted by God's water. Oh, I shall not be moved. I am anchored in Jehovah, and I shall not be moved. On this world over, I shall not be moved. Like the tree that's planted by the water, and I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved.
Just think now. A lot of people come into Bethlehem and they're blown about by every wind of doctrine, and they're not here very long, and they're gone. The Bible said, by and by they're offended. And then after they're offended, they're gone. If you're anchored in the Lord,
You won't be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the waters, I shall not be. One more time today. Anchored in Jehovah, we shall not be moved. Living this life ever, we shall not be moved. Just like the tree that's planted by God's water, oh, I shall not be. One more time together. We shall not be, we shall never be moved. I shall not be, I shall not be moved. Just like the trees that's planted by God's water. Another hand, can you? Somebody say hallelujah. You're anchored in Jehovah. Let me see you say hallelujah. Praise God. I really believe some of you are rooted and grounded in the tree of life. I really believe that. Well, I looked over the Jordan to see what I could see. Carry me home. Saw a band of angels coming after me, coming to carry me. Oh, swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me. Carry me home. Tell all my friends I'm coming to. You're coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot. You're coming to carry. As we sing this chorus, for time shall be no more. Oh, no, and time shall be no more. For the angel will stay. And I shall be no more.
sing it again now.
For time shall be no more.
Glad to have you here tonight. Glad to see Paul here tonight with his hands lifted to the Lord. So wonderful to know that he and his little sister and some of the others are beginning to come to God. I prayed much for these children for numbers of years. God is so good. So good. He never forgets. He answers prayer. We'll keep praying. He'll keep answering.
End time.
I was talking to Dale Partridge yesterday, and Dale said, Brother Pine, I come by here every evening, so I'm trying to get accustomed to being back at Bethlehem. He said, 12 years. And with tears in his eyes, he said he was coming home. No matter what. He was coming. He was coming. He said, I got a lot of problems now. He said, I wish I had listened 12 years ago.
Shall be no
more. Give me another key and let's sing this as we close the service tonight.
Coming home. Coming. Never more to roam. Open wide thine arms of love, dear
I said, Paul, it's Steve.
Coming home, never more to so,
can you give God a wave offering?
Thine arms of love, dear Lord. Coming back home,
sing it again now.
Coming,
just think now. The writer said, too long the paths of sin I've trod. Now I'm ashamed and I'm coming back home. They'll sing tonight, I have returned to the God of my childhood, to the God of my mother. To the God of Abraham, I return. It's late in the day. The darkness is falling fast. The darkness of intellectual reasons and demons are getting stronger.
So I'm coming home. I'm coming back home. Never more to roam. So open wide thine arms of love, for Lord, I'm coming back.
Ask Brother Clyde Cobbs to come and dismiss us.
Never.
more.
Can you lift your hands up with me? Give him a wave offering. Whisper a prayer. Close your eyes and whisper a prayer. Examine yourselves and see if you've been the faith.